Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, I want you to grab that. If you don't have one in front of you, in the pew in front of you is a Bible, please grab one of those. It's the black hardcover one. Take that. Use that. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We are working our way through the Gospel of John. Chapter 4 we'll pick up this morning. Heart of the Messiah, the heart of the Messiah. We're going to look at a really very good story. If you've been in church for a little while, if you're new to church, that's great. I want to introduce you to a great story in the Bible, John 4, with Jesus and a woman from Samaria. In John chapter 3, I want to kind of a little background real quick before we jump in chapter 4. In John 3, we read about Jesus in a conversation he has with a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now in John 4, Jesus Christ is going to have a conversation with a woman at a well in the little village of Sychar in Samaria. Now these two conversations could not be so different. For one, you have a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a religious man, an educated man. Before you have a Samaritan woman who is uneducated, a Samaritan, an outcast of her society, these two lives could not be so far apart from each other. Nicodemus recognized Jesus as a teacher sent by God, and she has no clue who he was. He was wealthy, she was poor. He was a member of the social elite of Israel, and she was an outcast of her society. But it's to this woman that we'll read later, a few weeks from now, that Jesus Christ reveals himself to her. He reveals that he is the Messiah. He does not reveal himself to Nicodemus, does not come out and say that he's a Messiah to Nicodemus, but he does to this woman at Samaria. And that's very interesting to me, very, very special to me, because you have a woman who is, again, an outcast. And we'll look at that this morning a little bit, but mostly deal with that in 2 weeks. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 9 will be our text this morning. John 4, verse 1 through verse 9. So verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, that is, in verse 1. Verse 2, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So, verse 2, in my ESV Bible, verse 2 is in parentheses, quotation. Now, so let's step away from real quick, from our text. Verse 2, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. This is kind of thrown in there. John just kind of throws in this verse. This verse really has nothing really major to do with the story we're about to read, but John just kind of throws this verse in. Why? Why is this verse thrown in there? And there are different opinions, different reasons why, but I want to kind of hit a different subject or a topic real quick, briefly. There are those who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Those who preach and teach that you must be baptized to be fully saved. I find it interesting that the Apostle John makes it very clear that Christ himself did not baptize anyone when he was on this earth. His disciples did. So let's think about this for a little bit. If Jesus comes to offer us salvation, he goes to a cross and die for our sins, then we teach that we must be baptized as well. Wouldn't it make sense for Jesus Christ to baptize people while he was here? He dies on a cross, but doesn't baptize anyone. Catch that? You see the issue with that one? All right, verse 3. That's over. Back to the original scheduled programming. Verse 3. He left Judea and departed again from Galilee. So he's leaving Galilee. Verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. That is Jacob in the Old Testament, Joseph in the Old Testament, two familiar individuals from the Old Testament, book of Genesis. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. This well was in Sychar, close to Sychar. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Just one more, verse 8, just one more piece of information that John wants us to see. One more standalone verse he wants us to see in verse 8. So Jesus Christ is having this conversation with this Samaritan woman as the disciples have already left and gone into the city to buy food. So Jesus Christ is alone at the well with this woman from Samaria. Verse 9, on our last verse of the morning. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Okay, let's go back to the beginning. Verse 1. Jesus learns that the Pharisees heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples. Jesus hears that the rumors have gotten out. Jesus Christ hears that the Pharisees have learned about who he is, and or they think of who he is and what he's doing, and he wants to leave town. He wants his fame to kind of get, less popular for a moment. He needs to leave town. So he leaves town, and he's going to leave from Galilee. He's in Galilee. He's going to go north. In the middle of this travel is a region of Samaria. Now, Samaritans, if you're familiar with the issue here, this will be a review for you. If you're new, that's great. Samaritans and Jews don't really get along very well. Samaritans were Jewish many, many years ago. From this story, they were taken captive into Babylon. They came back. They intermarried with Gentiles, and now they're kind of a half-breed. Jews would consider them dogs, like Gentiles, dogs. So they were Jewish in their religion, Jewish in their name, but they were Samaritans. So they're not Gentiles, they're not Jews, they're right in the middle. Gentiles, I wouldn't say Gentiles hate Samaritans, because Gentiles really don't really care about Samaritans. But Jews, they really had a very, very racist mentality towards Samaritans, and Gentiles both. But Samaritans, a Jew did not like. Are you familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember that story? Okay. Jesus, a Pharisee, a Jewish lawyer, comes to ask Jesus Christ a question. Who is my neighbor? Or who should I love? And Christ gives this long story about this man who got robbed, and this priest comes by, then this Levite comes by, and none of those two guys help him. But then this Samaritan comes by, and the Samaritan helps out this Jewish traveler. Now, to the Jewish audience of this story, this doesn't sit well with them. Because how can a Samaritan be the neighbor? How can a Samaritan be a human being just like they are? How can a Samaritan ever be loved by God, be accepted by God? Again, it's funny how you find it. It's very interesting how you find John 3 with a Jewish Pharisee Nicodemus, and John 4, a Samaritan woman. And we'll get back to that. I want to keep that in your mind for a moment. So Samaritans and Jews don't get along very well. So what would happen if you were traveling from point A to point B, and Samaria was in the middle? Most Jews, especially Jewish rabbis, they would kind of go around, take the long way. They would travel many, many, many more miles and leave the area, go around Samaria, come back in to the north. It would not go through Samaria. This wouldn't happen. So, illustration. Imagine you need to go to Topeka, okay? The fastest way to Topeka is on I-70, right? Well, you have to go through Salina to get to Topeka, but you don't like Salina, which doesn't make sense. There's Chick-fil-A in Salina. You gotta like Chick-fil-A. So you go through Salina to get Chick-fil-A, or Five Guys. Two great food groups. Beef and chicken. Done. So, but you don't want to go through Salina. So you go north into Nebraska. You go way out of your way to avoid Salina. That's kind of what's happening. That's what's happening in this text. That's what would usually happen. That's the custom to avert Samaria. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. And he had to pass through Samaria. Why do they mention this in verse 4? And he had to pass through Samaria. Because if you look at a map, in the back of your Bible, if you have a paper Bible, a real Bible, it's a joke, easy people. In the back, you'll find some maps. And you might find a map of Palestine at the time of Jesus. And you'll see on the map there of where Samaria is at. So geographically, you would pass through it to get from point A to point B. So why does this necessarily have to be said? Because again, most Jews would not go through Samaria. So he had to pass through Samaria. He had to go through it. I want to offer you this thought. Verse 4. He had to go through Samaria. There is always a reason and a purpose for every decision that Jesus Christ makes. So nowhere in the Bible, when you read the words of Christ, when you see the stories of Jesus, the events of Jesus, conversations that Christ has, there's nothing that happens inside of Scripture, and in fact, in our own lives, that does not happen for a reason and a purpose. So for Jesus Christ to go through Samaria, having to go through Samaria, I have to go through Samaria, this is for a reason and for a purpose. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's providence. It is God going to a spot that he needs to be there at this certain time. Because he needs to be at this well in Sychar at noon. Because at noon, this woman's going to walk up by herself. And needs to be there to talk to her. That's why verse 4 is there. Because Christ knows as he's leaving where he's at and going to where he's going, he needs to be at this appointment. He needs to get there at this time to talk to this woman. So a quick application. As a follower of Christ, things happen in your life not by coincidences, by accidents, by mere chance. Providence. God puts people in your life. God puts situations in your life to providentially guide you, direct you. Nothing is an accident. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. He is over everything. He has the whole world in his hands, as the song goes. And here we see this displayed in verse 4. He is moving in this moment. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So after Jacob in the Old Testament leaves Hebron, he comes back to Canaan. He purchases a piece of land from a city called Shechem. We did all this study and we did Genesis about a couple years ago. Remember all those sermons, right? All like 120 of them. So Jacob bought this land, he digs a well, and there it is. Now it's close to the Samaritan city of Sychar. Verse 6. Jesus, weary as he was from his journeys. Again, just one more piece of evidence, one more piece of information we need to see. Jesus, weary from his journeys. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is 100% God, 100% man. His humanity, he gets tired. Like we all do. He gets tired. He's been walking all morning. And he's wore out. He wants to sit down for a little bit. He wants a drink of water. So he sits by this well. All right. Some things about the well to make you aware of what's going on in the well. It's Jacob's well. The well is about 100 feet deep. It's fed by a spring. It's about a half a mile outside the city of Sychar to the south. So if you go south from Sychar, about a half a mile, there's the well. Sixth hour, verse 6. The sixth hour is noon. The first hour being the sunrise, at 6 a.m. the sun rises, and the sixth hour after the sun rises is noon. So it's high noon, it's hottest part of the day. That's where he arrives at this well. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria comes to draw water. Okay. Now, we have this great miracle in our houses. We can walk to our kitchen sink, our bathroom sink, our outside hose, and turn on fresh, clean water. So that is a wonderful miracle that God has provided us, right? So today when you go home, you turn on your sink, you turn your bathtub on, your shower on, you get running water, and it's clean to drink. But in this culture, they had to go get water. Now, the normal custom to drawing water is you would go and draw water in the cool of the evening. So you would have water for that night, and when you woke up the next morning, you had water. You wouldn't draw water at noon. You would try to avoid that at all costs. Unless you spilt your water or had a situation where you had to go get water, you would go get water. But normally you would draw your water, women would go to the well in the cool of the evening, not at noon. Now, this well is half a mile away from Sychar. How many of you ever carried a 5-gallon bucket half full of water half a mile? I remember when I was in high school, we went to a mission trip to Mexico City. And we went outside of Mexico City into the villages, and there was this river, and we had to go get buckets of water and carry buckets of water from point A to point B. And there were these women there that would put the buckets of water on their heads. And they were almost full of water. And they're just walking up the hill like no problem. Here I am trying to be this macho high school boy, trying to show off and everything, carrying half buckets of water, and I'm just struggling. So she's there to draw water at noon. So some observations. Why does she come at noon? Why does she come at noon? Let's jump down to verse 16. Now, we will deal with this more in detail in the weeks to come, but I want to kind of give you a glimpse of why she is here at noon. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands." Verse 18. "For you had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Verse 19. Woman said to him, "Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You would think after that conversation he'd be a prophet. So Christ asks, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I am single. I have no husband." "You're right. But you've had 5 others. You're divorced 5 times. And the man you're now living with is not your husband." So she's been divorced 5 times, which in their society was a very, very not good thing to be. And she's living with a man she's not married to, which is also a not good thing to do. So let's think about this for a moment. Here she is, a Samaritan woman. She's been divorced 5 times. She's now living with a man that's not married to her, and I'm pretty sure they're not living separate rooms. Okay? So when young couples come, we're living together. Right, you're living in this room, and she's living in this room. Right, sure. So what do you think the town people are going to think about this? What do you think the town of Sychar, the women who go to the well, what's the conversation going to be? About her. That's why she's there at noon. She's there at noon because in the evening, when the rest of the women come to get water, she gets the cross-eyed looks. She gets the comments. She gets the ridicule. She gets the abuse, the name-calling. That's why she's there at noon. Because she goes at noon to avoid the crowd. She goes at noon to avoid the people. Interesting how she finds Jesus there at noon. The Messiah is there at noon. He could have easily walked into the city and said, walked into the city of Sychar and says, "Give me your holy and your righteous and your God-fearing and your rule-keeping people." But no, he walks to a well. He had to get to this well, and he sits at this well. And here comes a woman who's an outcast, who's a sinful person. And he talks to her. Look what he says. Let's keep going. Let's look what he says. Verse 7. "Give me a drink," give me a drink. Now, okay, remember Samaritans, Jews don't get along very well? They're not sending Christmas cards to each other, okay? Not doing that. So for a Samaritan to talk to a, for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan was not a very common thing to happen, especially for a Jewish rabbi to talk to a woman was uncommon. There are stories and you read about of the black and blue rabbis. The black and blue rabbis. These were the rabbis who would, in Jerusalem, if they saw a woman coming close to them, they'd put a cloak over their faces so they wouldn't see the woman. And in the process, run into walls. Called the black and blue rabbis. They get busted up faces by running into things because they didn't want to look at a woman. So a Jewish rabbi would not talk to a Jewish woman in their Jewish cities. Especially, I mean, to the thousandth upon thousandth of degree, a Jewish rabbi would never talk to a Samaritan woman. Never. If she's on fire, he walks away from her. Understand, the racial division, the racial hatred of these people. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Even she's caught off guard by this. She knows the customs. She knows the rules, the unwritten rules. And when Christ, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish man, asks her for a drink of water, this doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. Now, Jewish culture. For Jesus, if he was to drink from her water jar, put his lips to her jar and drink from the water that she pulls out, he has now made himself Jewish, in Jewish culture, Jewish religion, ceremonially unclean. He now needs to go to the temple and wash himself and bathe himself and do certain things to make himself clean again. How ridiculous is that? But here you have the Messiah. We know as the Messiah. Walking to a well and talking to a woman who's an outcast of her society and asking for a drink of water. And I found no fitting moment in the history of our country to look at this text than right now. When our country and our society is being torn apart by useless things, by foolish things, and you have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in one chapter talking to a religious man, in the next chapter talking to a Samaritan woman, Christ has now stepped across the racial, ethnic barrier. And his love, his salvation is clearly evident, clearly seen to be offered to every human being. If you have a bulletin in the back, there are some notes, real quickly. Two things I want to pull from this text that I want you to kind of focus, I want to focus our attention on. First is this. There is only one human race. There's only one human race. Only one human race. But there are many different ethnicities of the human race. All human beings have the same physical characteristics. Eyes, nose, ears, hands, feet, so forth. Opinions, some good, some bad. We all share the same characteristics. We all have the same physical features. All human beings are created in the image of God. That's important to understand, to catch. We are all created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, back to where it all begins. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is a verse that you should have underlined, highlighted, circled, starred in your Bible or on your device for those who are heathens this morning. Those who don't really love Jesus, you don't have a real paper Bible. It's a joke. Relax. But it's the truth. Again, a joke. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, and all over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And man said amen to that one. Let us make man in our image. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's only one human race, and it is in verse 27. We are all created in the image of God. Each of us this morning are image bearers of an almighty, glorious God in heaven. We are separate from animals. We are not evolved monkeys, which we'll learn more about that next week. I'm not getting to that this morning. But I want you to understand, I want you to catch the importance of verse 27 when it comes to John chapter 4, chapter 3. Because there are those who believe, there are those who have preached from a pulpit, from a Bible, that God does not love certain ethnic people. And that is blasphemy. That is heresy. Because you have a Messiah who in John 3 talks to a religious man, a Jewish man, and in John 4 talks to a Samaritan woman. And you cannot be further from the spectrum than these two individuals. We're image bearers of God. So if you're white or really white, some of you are like, yeah, you're really white. Black, yellow, green, color of Trump, someplace in that mix. You're image bearer of God. So from one image bearer to another image bearer, how should I respond? How should I act? How should I treat you? How should you treat me? Am I better than you? Are you better than me? No. Because we're both made in the image of God. And we both, because of our image bearing, because of our Imago Dei, we both have access to God. We both can have a relationship with God. Number two. God does not show partiality or favoritism, and neither should we. God does not show partiality or favoritism, neither should we. God does not look at human beings and say, well, because you're white, because you're black, because you're yellow, because you're tall, because you're short, because you're healthy, fat, because you're skinny, strong, weak, intelligent, not intelligent, unintelligent. God is not concerned with those things. God is not looking for those things. God does not focus his attention on those things. He does not care about those things. Neither should we. Turn your Bibles to John or James. We're in John. James. Book of James to the back of your Bible. If you see Hebrews, keep going a little bit further, you'll find James. Small book, 5 chapters long. You might miss it. If you have a device, just scroll through there. You'll find it. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. Verse 9, if you show partiality, you are committing a sin. Simple. Black and white. That is right there in Scripture. There's no gray area. There's no interpretation here. There's no debate. If you are showing partiality, you are committing a sin. So if you are showing any kind of ethnic bias or racism, as we want to phrase it today, you are committing a sin. Simple. Done. All forms of racism, prejudice, discrimination are an affront to the gospel of Christ, are an attack against the gospel of Jesus. Turn back to the gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13. Verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. Verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did you catch verse 35? By this, all people will know you are my disciple if you love one another. Here's my challenge this morning from John chapter 4, 1 through 9. Do you love one another? Do you, through your weekly day, through your week, are you showing favoritism? Are you treating people unkind? Are you the crowd who sees a Samaritan woman and ridicules and judges and scoffs, insults? Or are you like your Messiah, like Jesus Christ, offering her grace, mercy, forgiveness? Since God is impartial and loves us with an impartial love, we need to love others the same high standard. Because it is a wonderful thing, think about this, it is a wonderful thing that God loves me apart for who I am. That God looked down from heaven, decided in his sovereignty and his predestination to love me apart from what I good or evil I have ever done. So because God has shown me this mercy and God has shown me this grace in my life, I need to now return that grace, return that mercy to those I come in contact with. So when I come in contact with a person like the woman in Samaria, do I offer her grace? Do I offer her love, mercy, or do I judge? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your text. And it's a wonderful thing to see your heart, your love for the religious establishment, and your love for the Samaritan woman. Father, as we leave this place and go to our normal lives and we go back to work tomorrow, and let us be salt and light. Let us influence those that we are around. Let us be known for our love for one another. Forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us of our sinful hearts. We thank you, we honor you, we praise you. Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.